Good morning. It's a nice morning, isn't it? We can praise the Lord for His goodness and His faithfulness. And yes, His mercies are new every morning. Let's go ahead and take a quick look at our bulletins. It's good to have Stephen and Priscilla back with us, and they are no longer a family of two, they are a family of three. And if you haven't seen John Victor yet, be sure to, I don't know that you'll shake his hand, but be sure to say hello, and it's good to have them with us. And also Priscilla's mom and the sister, welcome. We will have missionary guests this evening. I encourage you to come tonight. Jim and Bonita Button will be with us this evening. They're wanting to go to St. Louis, and they have a burden for the Jewish people, sharing the gospel with them and making disciples. So be sure to come back this evening and hear their testimony and their burden for the ministry. And then also, we have a baby shower coming up. It's going to be on Saturday, October the 9th at 12 o'clock noon here at the church. It'll be down in the basement. And there is a sign-up sheet on the bulletin board. So, ladies of the church, if you're interested in coming, go ahead and put your name down there. And there's also a list here on the back of the bulletin as far as some ideas for gifts. And you can take a look at that. I think that's probably about all of our announcements. It's good to see all of you this morning. And let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your many blessings, and truly they are new every morning. And help us never to take for granted what you have done for us, and especially the gift of Jesus Christ. And so I do thank you for salvation in his name. Thank you that whoever believes on him has eternal life, and that their sins are forgiven. I do pray, as believers in Jesus Christ, that we'd have a desire to serve you. I pray that here at Nordville Baptist Church, our overwhelming desire would be to give you the glory and to worship you in spirit and truth, to be more holy as you are holy, to be more loving as you are loving, to be patient and kind. I do thank you that we can pray to you, even though we may have many things that are going on in our lives. Thank you that you are faithful and just, and that you want to hear our prayers, and that you're there for us, that you desire to answer those prayers. And so I pray that we trust you, even whenever times are difficult. And I even do pray for some that are struggling within our church. Pray for Bob and Maude Burkhart, and pray especially for Bob and the struggle that he's going through with his cancer. But I do thank you that he loves you. I thank you that he wants to go home whenever you call him. I thank you that even now he is using every day to its fullest. Pray for Maude that you'd strengthen her. Pray for the rest of the family too, as it's not an easy time, but help us to look to you during these times. You pray for Chuck and Karen Randalls too, and the special difficulties that they have with their health and even their living situation. I pray that you'd help them in a special way, and pray for others too. And I pray that no matter what happens, we just look to you. I pray that we'd be faithful to you, yes, when we're in church, but also when we're at our jobs, when we're at home, when we're with our friends or with our family. So I pray that our hearts would be focused on you this morning, that we'd put away all those distractions, all of those worries. I pray that we'd just be casting all of our cares upon you. Thank you that you care for us, that you love us. So we do pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's open to 306 in our psalm books, 306. And as we do so, let's stand together. Stand if we're able, that's all right. Sing 306. seated.
Our scripture reading this morning is in the book of Acts, chapter 3, and verses 1 through 26. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 26. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms for those who had entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened to him. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are all witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ who has preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you.' And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall utterly be destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets, from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you, in training away every one of you from your iniquities."
Let's continue singing this morning with 177. 177, "What Wondrous Love Is This?"
Is this?
186. 186. The old rugged cross. I was impressed this week as I was thinking and reading my Bible about how central the gospel is. I was thinking about the fact that I've been going to Bible school and to seminary for eons, and that I have gained so much knowledge. I don't say that pridefully, I say that to say, and yet, the gospel is still central to that and inseparable from it. And that even though I might have years of experience in thinking through and reading and such about theology, and yet the very central part is still that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. And that simple message is why we are here, why we are saved, and also what we have to give to everyone else. No matter how educated we are, how much knowledge we have of the Scriptures, we still have our faith in Jesus Christ, and that is what's central. And it's even central beyond, even as we grow, even as we become more sanctified, because it is still on that basis that we are made righteous. It's still on the basis of Jesus Christ, the simple message of the gospel, that we were saved and had our sins forgiven, and it's that same message, that same foundation that allows us to be saved even now. I was thinking about this week, and it's also why we sing 186, The Old Rugged Cross.
Thank you.
Let's pray this morning for our offering. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the cross. Father, I know that if it was not for that cross, none of us would be here this morning. And Lord, I thank you for that cross on which Jesus Christ died, Father, to secure for us a salvation, eternal life, where before we had eternal condemnation. Dear Father, I pray that we'll not forget that good news, that simple truth of the gospel, that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us, and that he was buried, and that he rose the third day, according to the scriptures, Father, in order that we might be saved. And I pray, Father, that we would not neglect so great a salvation, but Father, that we would press on to maturity. Lord, I pray that we would demonstrate our gratefulness to you in what we give. Father, I pray that what we put in the plate would not be some kind of penance in any way, Father, but that we would demonstrate our thankfulness. Lord, the fact that you own our very lives already, purchasing it with the blood of your very own Son. And I pray, Father, that in that way we would worship you, honor you, and glorify you in our very hearts. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Final song this morning would be 196. 196, there is a fountain. As you're turning there, why don't we go ahead and stand together as our final song?
There is a fountain. Yeah.
seat.
We're blessed to have special music this morning by a ladies' trio. If they would only go ahead and come forward. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for truly the sweetness of trusting in Jesus. And I thank you, even though we are so unlovable and so wicked, I thank you that Jesus Christ came to die on the cross for us, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day. I thank you that we have spiritual life by trusting in the name of Jesus. So I do pray that you'd help us never to forget that fact, help that fact never to grow old in our minds, in our lives. Help us to love you more and more each and every day. So we do pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you have to give this morning? What do you have to give this morning? Specifically, what do you have to give me this morning? Okay, do you have anything to give me this morning? Or how about the person sitting next to you in the pew? What do you have to give to that person this morning? How generous are you feeling this morning? How about the person that you're walking down the street, that crosses you as you're walking down the street? How about that person? How much do you have to give that person? What do you have to give that person? And how often do we think about that? Do you really think about, well, How much do I have to give the person that I know or the person that I don't know? Do you think about that ever? How much do I have to give? And we realize, we find ourselves in different circumstances all throughout our lives, don't we? And all of us, each one individually, are in different circumstances. So whenever we think about it, and a lot of times whenever we think about what do we have to give, we think about physical possessions, right? And so each of us are in a different place as far as where we're at financially, what the amount of stuff we have. So each one of us, with regards to that, have a different amount that we can give to someone. Even within our own lives, there are different times that we have different abilities to give, right? At one time in our life, we may be really prospering and have a lot from which to give. And at another time, we might be really struggling and not have much as far as physical possessions to give to those that need it. Now, whenever we think of people that are especially generous as far as giving of their physical goods to those in need, to their fellow man or woman, that person is known as what? So how well is our vocabulary? Someone that is especially generous in giving out their physical possessions for the good of mankind. A philanthropist. There you go. They are a philanthropist. Now, do you know some famous philanthropists? Whether currently, today, or in past history? Warren Buffett? Bill Gates. Okay, those are two that today are very major philanthropists. We'll get back to them. How about back in history?
John D. Rockefeller.
Yes, John D. Rockefeller. What was he known for? How did he make his big money? Where did he get his fortune?
Oil.
Okay. How about another tycoon that was...
Andrew Carnegie.
And what was he big in?
Steel.
He was an iron man. He was a steel man. What did Carnegie give a lot of his money toward?
Libraries.
Okay, you have Carnegie libraries. Now we think today, you have the two big names, Bill Gates and Warren Buffett. Billionaires, right? They have a lot of money. Warren Buffett, I don't know if you've seen it in the headlines, he has committed to give away how much of his wealth? Do you know? 99% he's committed to give away. 99% of his wealth. Now you think about that. That's a lot of money, isn't it? Now, but even he realizes, in comparison with most people, even with that 1% of wealth that he has, he's still doing so much better than the average American, even with just 1% of that wealth that he maintains. Now, Bill Gates, he also is a billionaire. He has a lot of money, and he's also committed, I'm not sure exactly the percentage, but he's committed to give away a lot of his wealth as well. And the two of them here lately have been going on a type of a mission, trying to get their wealthy counterparts to give at least half of their fortune to good causes, to philanthropy. They've recently been to China, asking Chinese millionaires or billionaires to give away their wealth, at least half of it. And so whenever we think about philanthropy, and we think about giving billions and billions of dollars to those in need, we think, well, what good is it? Okay. Now, no doubt there are many people that are benefiting from those billions and billions of dollars, right? There are suffering people, needy people that are getting benefit from that money. But what are the motives behind such giving? What do you think? And of course, we can't necessarily get inside those people as far as their giving. But is it to make a name for themselves? They've already made a name for themselves as far as building that wealth. Are they now wanting to make a name for themselves as far as giving away that wealth? Is it because they have a restless conscience? Or do they think that it's a means of getting a better standing before God? What's going through their mind? Or do they even believe there is a God? Or if they say they believe in God, do they believe in the person of Jesus Christ? Have they personally trusted in Him as their personal Savior? We have to think about such questions. And so we think about the billions and billions of dollars given away by men such as Buffett and Gates. We think about ourselves. What can I give that would be anywhere close to what they can give? What does it matter what I give? But yet we have to keep things in proper perspective, don't we? It's all about perspective. We may not have millions and billions of dollars to give away. At least I know I don't. Okay, I'm not sure where you're at this morning. I don't know if any of you are sitting on a hidden bank account with millions and billions of dollars in it. But you think about that. I don't have millions and billions of dollars to give away.
So what can I give? What do I have to give? We have something that is so much more precious than billions of dollars, don't we? Something so much more precious. Yeah, you know, we may be able to give earthly possessions, and if we're able to do that, that's great. We should give away our earthly possessions freely to those who are in need. But there's also so many things that aren't physical that we can give away. We can give away our time, can't we? You know, it can be something as simple as just sitting down with somebody who's going through a rough time, or going and visiting someone in the nursing home or in the hospital or whatever. We can give of our time. We can give of our talents to those who can benefit from them. We can just say a kind word and encourage someone. Or we can send a letter to someone or an email. And that can mean a lot to someone, much more than just a monetary gift. You know what? We can pray to our Heavenly Father. We can pray to our Heavenly Father, and we can ask the God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the God who owns everything, the one who is all-powerful, who is sovereign, and you know, we can pray to that God that He would do great things. He can do things greater than Warren Buffett or Bill Gates. And so we ask the question of ourselves this morning, what do we have to give? And we may dig into our pockets, maybe we have car keys or some change or whatever, or we dig into our wallets or our purses, and maybe we don't have too much there, or perhaps we have a little bit more. But all of us, regardless of what we have in our pockets or in our houses or in our purses or our wallets, all of us, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have something so very precious to give away. Something that is so very precious. Something that can never be bought with any amount of silver or gold or diamonds or whatever. We think about men like Bill Gates, men like Warren Buffett. You know, they're wanting to give away their fortunes. But what good is that if they don't know personally the one who is the giver of all good things? What good is their giving away of things? You know, how much good does it do them if they do not have a personal relationship with the giver, the one who gives us spiritual blessings? Our giving can never be precious and meaningful, not really, unless we have a relationship with the ultimate giver. And if we have a relationship with the ultimate giver, then really all of our giving, it's totally changed. We want to look at Acts chapter 3 this morning. Acts chapter 3, we've already looked at it as far as the reading through it and the scripture reading. But here we find Peter and John. And they're in a position where they, if they would dig into their pockets, if they would have had pockets, they wouldn't have even had one penny. In our type of thinking, in our monetary system, they wouldn't have even had one penny to give away. But yet, what did they have to give away? They had something that was so precious. And so as we've read through Acts chapter 3, let's just remind ourselves as far as the context here and what's going on. We find Peter and John. Of course, those are two disciples of the Lord. They had followed the Lord personally while He was here on this earth. And we just have the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2. We saw that last week. We have Peter and John, and they're going to the temple, and it's the hour of prayer. And so it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And as they're on the way to the temple, they come across a beggar. And this beggar is at the gate of the temple called Beautiful. And this beggar, he had staked out that spot, no doubt. He was a regular fixture at the temple. And this beggar, you think about it, he's having a rough time in life. He had been lame from his mother's womb. He had never had the privilege of walking on his 2 feet. Okay, so you think about this. This beggar, he couldn't work for his needs. He had to sit there. He had to be actually carried by others, put at the beautiful gate of the temple, and he had to ask alms. He had to really beg people for his wherewithal to live. And so here we have this lame beggar sitting at the beautiful gate of the temple. It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the hour of prayer. And so here comes Peter and John. And no doubt they had seen this beggar before. And whether the beggar recognized them, maybe not, because there would have been thousands of people that would have gone in and out of the temple in any amount of time. And so we have Peter and John. And they're going through this gate. They're coming to the gate anyway. And this lame man, like he would do to any other man that would be coming his way, asking for alms, asking for just a few coins to help him along in his way. And what does Peter and John do?
Here we have this lame beggar. He's expecting perhaps to get a coin or two. Peter and John, they say to this lame man, "Look at us." They have their eyes fixed upon this lame man. Now, if you were that beggar, and you have two men, and they're looking at you, and they're asking you to focus your attention on them, well, what would you be expecting? You'd be thinking, well, perhaps I'm going to get a big payoff today. Maybe I'm going to get quite a bit of money. You know, maybe not just one or two little shekels. Maybe I'm going to get a couple denarii or something. I don't know what they're going to... But he's probably thinking, something's good going to happen for me today. And so what does the lame man do? Yes, he gives Peter and John his attention. He's looking at them. What does Peter say? "Silver and gold I do not have." Can you imagine the heart of the lame man then? It probably would have just been downcast, okay? But really, Peter doesn't even give him a chance to be very downcast at all. Peter says, "Silver and gold I do not have. My pockets are empty." But what does Peter go on to say? "But what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And then what does Peter do? He stretches out and he takes him by the right hand and he lifts him up. And immediately his feet and his ankle bones receive strength. Wow, what an amazing miracle. Praise the Lord. All that beggar wanted, all that he was expecting was a coin or two. Okay, that's all that he was expecting. That's all that his hopes were on. Peter and John didn't have any coins to offer. But yet that didn't mean that they didn't have anything at all to offer, because they had so much to offer. Peter and John knew the ultimate giver. They knew the one who was able to give things that were totally above and beyond what you would think or could even imagine. They knew the true God, and it is this God that worked through them. It is this God that made the lame man walk. Now truly, this is an amazing miracle. It is something that there could be no questioning as far as this is a work of God. Think, this man had never walked. He had been lame from his mother's womb. And so, even if somehow he could have gone through rehabilitation, you know, his legs would not have been strong. He would have had to have gone, you know, as far as learning to walk, if he would have gone through some type of physical therapy, it wouldn't have been an easy thing if by man's means he could have been made to walk. But this was an amazing miracle, because in the moment, really, in just in a second or two's time, this lame man, he was there crippled. And then, in just a second or a minute or whatever, he is able not only to stand up on his own, not only to walk or just kind of hobble along. Imagine this. What is he doing? He is leaping and praising the Lord. He could run. It is as if he had been the best athlete from the youngest days of his youth. Physically speaking, that was an impossibility. But you know what? With God, all things are possible. And praise the Lord for what happened here. All of the natural laws that we are bound by, they were bypassed, overruled by this wonderful work of God. And praise the Lord. And that's what the lame man did. He was walking and he was leaping and he was praising God. And he did it for everyone to see and hear. For those who looked upon him, there was no doubts in their minds. There was a great miracle that had been done by God. And so, the people were in wonder. They were in amazement. What had happened? And I just said, well, all of them realized this is a wonderful miracle of God, but perhaps at the beginning they didn't understand what was going on. Some of them no doubt did, but many of them perhaps, they were just wondering, wow, I've never seen anything like this before. That man was lame. I've seen him day in, day out, and now he's running around and leaping and praising God. How did that happen? They're wondering. Now look at Peter here. He had been chosen by God to give the good gifts of God. We saw that earlier in chapter 2 of Acts. He was given the ability to proclaim God's word. And we're going to see that even later on here. But Peter is an instrument used by God to show forth his power to the people, to show forth God's wisdom and his goodness. Peter healed this man in God's power. It was all the work of God. But also, notice, what does Peter also do? Not only does he heal that lame man through God's power, It's God that did it. But Peter is also used to proclaim the Word of God, to give that gift to the people. And that would change forever the lives of those who would hear and who would believe, who would trust in God. We think about the gift of God's healing. That truly is a gift of God. And truly that lame man who had been healed, he was rejoicing and praising God for that gift, and praising God for that gift of God. But that provided an opportunity, a great opportunity for Peter to give the gift of God's word to the people. That formerly lame man, he didn't just run off and go to his family, run off and do whatever. No, he stuck close with Peter and John there. He was really clinging on to them. And so we have this threesome, Peter and John and the formerly lame man. They're together. And all of a sudden, you can imagine, with all the people in the temple, they are amazed and astounded. And so they gather around to see this sight. And you know what? Peter takes advantage of this perfect opportunity. He had just given God's gift as far as healing that lame man. That was a gift of God to the lame man. And now Peter is going to give a gift of God by proclaiming God's word. And Peter, first of all, asks the Jewish men surrounding him, well, why are you all so amazed? Why are you standing there with your jaws wide open? Okay? Why are you so astounded? Or so astounded? Why are you staring at us as if we had done this great work of our own power, because we are so godly? Peter is saying, don't be looking at us as if we were something special, because really it's all God. It's not about us as the messengers. We hadn't healed. It was God that had healed. And Peter goes on to say, not only was this a work of God, but it's only possible through the person of Jesus Christ. It's only possible through faith in His name. Look at verses 13 through 16 there of Acts chapter 3. Peter is preaching to the people using this opportunity for God's glory. And he says here in Acts 3 verse 13, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified His servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let Him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are all witnesses. And His name, through faith in His name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through Him has given Him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." We think about it. Sometimes it takes a dramatic event, an astounding event, something totally out of this world, in order for people to wake up, in order to get people's attention. And that's really what it took to get these Jews' attention. Okay? God did a wonderful miracle, and it was evident to so many. These Jews who were so set in their ways, God got their attention. These Jews claimed to worship the true and living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's what they claimed. They would shudder at the thought of worshiping some foreign idol because they claimed the one and true God. But yet these same Jews who claimed to know the one and true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whenever they saw Jesus Christ, whenever they heard His words, what did they do? They didn't respond to Jesus Christ. They didn't accept Him as God's Son, as God in the flesh. They rejected Him. They called Him a blasphemer. They called Him a liar. And they cried out for His crucifixion, and they said, "You are worthy of death." But yet Peter says, even though you've done that, even though you've rejected Jesus Christ, this was still in God's plan. It was God's perfect plan that Jesus Christ would die for the sins of the world. That He would die for your sins.
Amen.
That was God's perfect plan. So even though you intended it for evil, God intended it for good. That was His plan from eternity past. And so, this miracle of the lame man that now could walk and leap and praise the Lord, the Jews were eyewitnesses of that, and they realized, yes, God is doing a great work. And Peter is saying, it is this miracle that is so wondrous, that it's done through the person of Jesus Christ. It's all because of Him. It's because of Jesus' name that lame man is walking and leaping before you. It's because that lame man believed in Jesus, in His power to make him truly a healthy individual,
It's because of his belief in Jesus that he was healed. And I think as we look at that lame man, I don't think that lame man just believed that Jesus could heal his body. I believe that lame man had believed that Jesus not only could heal his body, but he could heal his soul. And I believe that lame man not only had a soundness of his body, but also a soundness of his soul because he trusted in the person of Jesus Christ. And so this man that had received the great gifts of God, he was now a living example for his fellow countrymen, his fellow Jews, of the transforming of power of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And it's through this man's healing that many others would sit up and take notice and listen to what Peter would proclaim concerning Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God. Look at verses 17 through 21. Peter goes on to say, "Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." And so Peter really nails it on the head. Yes, the people called out for the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew what that entailed. They knew that they were calling out for his death. But yet Peter says, you did those things in ignorance. Even your leaders did things in ignorance concerning Jesus Christ. They didn't really understand what was going on there. But yet they're accountable. They're responsible. But Peter encourages them. He exhorts them. He lays it plain for them. You must turn from your sin. Yes, you did those things in ignorance. But now you must turn from that sin and that ignorance, and you must turn to the one who is the ultimate giver of spiritual life, the one who has died on the cross for you. Turn to Jesus. Repent of your sin. Be converted. Be changed. No longer be a sinner trusting in yourselves or trusting in whatever else. Turn to Jesus, who is the one who can save you from all your sin. That's the only way you can experience the blessing of God in your life. And so Peter says, yes, Jesus, he is the Messiah. He had been foretold by the prophets of old. Yes, his coming and his death and his resurrection, the salvation that he brought, the blessings that would ensue from that. Yes, all of those things, they were revealed through the prophets. All of the blessings that would come to Israel, they were foretold by the prophets. It was all in Jesus Christ. And now the Jews must recognize God has fulfilled his promises in the person of Jesus, the Messiah. So the people are faced with a question here. They're faced with a decision. Are they going to recognize Jesus as the Messiah, as their Savior? Or are they going to reject him? Are they going to continue living as they had? Are they going to turn away from their sins? Are they going to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the decision they were faced with. No one else could make that decision for them. They had to make that decision on their own. God had provided that gift of salvation. God had provided messengers to proclaim that wonderful gospel. What would they do with that priceless gift that is offered to them? Would they take it or would they leave it? Peter had this wonderful opportunity. He was able to share the goodness of God in the person of Jesus Christ. But oftentimes, whenever you have this great opportunity to share what God has done, whenever you're witnessing to someone or you're sharing God's goodness with someone, what happens a lot of times? A lot of times something comes along to interrupt you, right? And this is exactly what happens with Peter. Because as he's proclaiming the good news of God, what happens? Look at verse 1 through 3 of Acts chapter 4. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. And so here we have the religious leaders, those who were really behind the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, those who had schemed all of these things. They didn't like the fact that Peter and John were proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And so they come by force and take them into custody. And they take them away. And here we have the people left. Imagine the lame man still praising the Lord, but he's still wondering, wow, what's going on here? And all the thousands of people wondering, what's going on here? But did the Sadducees' action, the religious leaders' actions, did they stop the effectiveness of the Word of God? Did they declare His Word null and void? No. Look at verse 4 there. However, many of those who heard the Word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So God sent forth His Word through Peter. And even though Peter soon was taken away by force with John, what happens? God used that word that had been proclaimed. There's no way the Sadducees and the religious leaders could go and grasp that word of God that had been proclaimed. There's no taking that back. God is going to use that proclamation of His word. And notice, just a short time after the day of Pentecost, where 3,000 souls were added to the church, what do we have now? The number of men came to be about 5,000. So within only a number of days, and we don't know for sure how long, but within a very short time, 2,000 souls have been added to the church. God blessed the proclamation of His Word. Praise the Lord for that. God, the Holy Spirit, uses His Word to work in the hearts of sinners. May God use His Word even today, and He will, to save souls and to make us more like His Son, Jesus Christ. And so as we think about what we have to give, we're rich, aren't we? We're richer than any billionaire that doesn't know Jesus Christ. We have something, a treasure that could never be bought with all of this world's goods. God has saved us. And He has saved us to give glory to His name and to His name alone. God has saved us to do good works. And God has saved us to proclaim His message of salvation.
Amen.
We have this gift. It's so precious. Something more precious than any silver or gold. And so as we ponder upon this morning, I really want us to think about this. Just imagine with me, what if you had the bank account of Bill Gates? Or what if you had the bank account of Warren Buffett? Wouldn't you be eager to get the checkbook out, or just to have a wad of cash and start giving it away to people in need, okay? Wouldn't you be excited about that? Wouldn't that be fun? Wouldn't you have a burden and a compassion to help those in need with all this wealth that you have accumulated? Well, think about it. We may not have those billions of dollars, but we have something even more precious than that. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have that treasure. Something that could never be bought with silver or gold. Something so much better than that. And so we have this treasure. How eager, how excited are we to share this gift with those who need it? Okay, whether it be our neighbors or our family, or those just we come across or total strangers. How eager are we to give away the good gifts of God? We've accepted them ourselves. At least I hope we have. I hope all of us here this morning have. How eager are you to give away that precious gift? We have something so very precious to give away. Don't ever say that I don't have anything to give. We have so much to give. And you know what? As we give away that good news, as we show people what He has done in our own lives and tell them what God has shown us in His Word, and how they too can be saved by believing in Jesus Christ, and how their lives can be totally different. You know what? As we share that with people, you know what? God's going to use His Word. And whether it be the Word proclaimed up here in the pulpit or by an evangelist, or whether it's you out on the streets just telling one-on-one, this is what God has done in my life. You know what? God's going to bless that. He's going to use His Word. His Word will never be made void. It will never become null and void. Uh-uh. And so think about this. May we never be ashamed of what we have to give. We have so much. We have the infinite treasure of God's goodness and mercy to share with those who are in desperate need. And so may God enable us this morning and tomorrow and the day after. May He enable us and burden our hearts to give away His precious message. And may souls be saved, may they be discipled as they turn to God and as they trust in Him. What greater gift is there than that? Heavenly Father, I do thank You for the good gifts You have given to us. And even as we think about what we ourselves have to give, we truly have so much to give. Even though our bank accounts may not be full, we realize that we have infinite spiritual treasures to give away to those who are in need.
I do pray that we'd have a burden and a passion and even an excitement to share with others what you are doing in our lives. I do pray that you would use your word, and I know that you will. I pray that you'd use it to save souls, and that souls would become even more in line with the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so I do pray that you'd help us with these things. I pray that through all these things, your name would be lifted up and glorified. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we have the privilege of remembering what Jesus Christ has done for us. That's what Peter proclaimed with great power. He proclaimed, Jesus Christ has died for you. We have an opportunity this morning to remember what Jesus has done for us. And I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As we consider communion, the celebration of the Lord's table, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 23 through 32, I want us to read through these verses as we remind ourselves what this is all about. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 23 through 32. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. And so we consider communion, or the Lord's table. What is it all about? We have before us, we have the fruit of the vine, we have grape juice. And that is a symbol. And we also have before us, we have bread, broken bread. And that also is a symbol. We have the bread representing Jesus Christ's broken body for us. His body was broken as he hung upon that cross. We have the fruit of the vine, the grape juice, and that represents Christ's shed blood for us. We realize the precious truth, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Jesus Christ wants us to remember what he did for us. It's so easy for us as we get caught up in all the hectic life, in our schedules and work and family and whatever else. It's so easy for us to get caught up with things and to really not take time out and focus upon Jesus Christ and his death for us, the salvation that is provided through belief in his name. Yes, Jesus Christ died for us all, but we must trust in him. And so we ask ourselves, well, who may partake of the Lord's table or communion? And truly, first and foremost, we must believe in Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. There is that precious gift of salvation, but what must you do with the gift? You must accept it. You must receive it for your own. If you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've been saved from your sins. And you can praise the Lord, I've been saved by the blood of the Lamb. And so first and foremost, you must be a believer in Jesus Christ in order to remember what Jesus has done for you. And praise the Lord, I've been saved. Now Paul goes on to say here, as far as you need to examine yourselves. You need to make sure that you're in fellowship with the Lord. And as we look through the Scriptures, we realize there are many things that the Lord requires of us. As we look through the Scriptures, it is the pattern of the Scriptures. Once you're saved, you should get baptized. And once you're baptized, you should become a part of a local church. That's God's desire. And praise the Lord, some of you have taken those steps, and some of you may not have taken that step yet. I encourage you strongly, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, I encourage you strongly, if you haven't been baptized, I encourage you to be baptized. If you haven't joined a good local church, I encourage you, join a good local church.
But really, as you think about partaking of communion, you need to examine yourself. Am I in fellowship with the Lord? Am I doing what He desires me to do? And there's so many other areas as we think about the Christian life, our relationship with our family, with our spouse, with our co-workers. As we think about all of the things that God requires of us, are we in fellowship with the Lord? Have we confessed our sins? And even right now, what we're going to do, we're going to have an opportunity to have a silent time of prayer so that we can examine ourselves, so that we can confess those sins that we have not yet confessed and claim the Lord for His promise. Claim that promise from the Lord. I believe, Lord, if I confess the sin, You're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's what Paul says. You need to partake in a worthy manner. You need to have those sins confessed, so that you can rejoice, so that all of us can rejoice together, remembering what Jesus Christ has done for us on that cross, how He has provided us salvation, victory over sin. And so let us right now have a time of spiritual reflection, a time of silent prayer, as we examine ourselves, confessing those sins so that we may partake in a worthy manner. Father, we do thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed His blood for us, whose body was broken for us. Thank You that whoever trusts in Jesus has eternal life. His sins are washed white as snow. And I do thank You that You have told us in Your Word to celebrate communion, to celebrate and remember what Jesus has done for us. And we do thank You for Jesus. Help us never to forget Him or what He has done. And so I do pray even that we'd live for You, that we'd be in fellowship with You. Thank You for this time where we can especially think about our life and how it aligns with Your Word. But I pray every day that we'd be looking at our life and confessing our sins and desiring to be more like Jesus Christ in every way. And so I do pray that right now we'd be remembering Jesus and His death and resurrection. Because truly Jesus is coming again. He rose again. He's even right now at the right hand of the Father. But He is coming again, and we thank You for that. We do remember Jesus' death, and we thank You for that. So we do pray all this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. The deacons would come forward. Lester, would you give thanks for the bread?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for all the great things You have done for us, and for the suffering that You did for us, that our sins would be forgiven. We ask that You bless this bread as we use it as a symbol of Your broken body that You was hanging on the cross, that our sins would be forgiven. We thank You for all these things and pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you.
For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. David, to give thanks for the Jews.
Dear Heavenly Father, we're just thankful for your word that you've given to us and for the shed blood of Christ that we can claim each day for the forgiveness of sin, Father, and Father, for our salvation. We pray as we take this cup now that with the grape juice as a symbol of that shed blood, that we might continue to remember how you provided the salvation for us, Father. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name.
He also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Praise the Lord, even by doing this, we have proclaimed the Lord's death. And we look forward to that day, a soon coming day, when Jesus Christ returns for his church to forever be with him. Praise the Lord for that. What a glorious day that will be. Let's go ahead and gather together and make a circle. And we'll sing, Blessed be the tie that binds, because as believers in Jesus Christ, we truly are united in Jesus Christ.
prayer.
Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the salvation you provided for us through Christ. And Father, for this time of examination for ourselves, we just pray, Father, that we might continue every day to be in fellowship with you and look to the motivation in our life as to why we do things, Father. Pray that we might do them to your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.